Thank you, Norman, for those opening numbers, songs to just soften our hearts and get us in the mood to hear the Word of God and what it has to say to us this morning. By way of introduction, I'm going to have you turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 30. Those of you who know your Bibles know this as the story of the Good Samaritan. Verse 30 says, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. And that's where we'll leave our reading this morning. But in this familiar story, one that maybe you would have heard in your Sunday school classes growing up, we see this story, this illustration of this individual who falls to these robbers. They strip him and beat him and leave him half dead. And we note that along comes a Samaritan, and it says that the man, and therefore the Samaritan as well, the man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Geographically, as I understand it, to take that route requires literally going down and from a place of higher elevation to that of a lower elevation. We see that the Samaritan also went down. Note here the condescension that takes place. This picture, there's many pictures in this little parable. What we see here of this man who was walking along and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and they parted. And this is a picture of the world, the best that the world can offer. And it's a very dark and sad and serious situation that, you know, the best that the world can offer you is to leave you dead, as this man would surely have become had he been left there. But fortunately for this man, a Samaritan came along. Now, as we know from other readings in the scriptures and from our understanding of Bible times, the Samaritans and the Jews had no dealings with each other. And yet here was a man, a Samaritan, who culturally would have had nothing to do with him, wanted no part of him. And yet he breaks down that barrier, and unlike the Levite and the other man, the priest, this Samaritan, it says, came near to him. He came near to him to where he was, and he had compassion, and he bound his wounds. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus, I believe, of him seeing us in our estate, which is as we are born in sin. The Word of God says that there's none righteous, not one. And left alone to our own devices, in sin, we would end up in a place called hell, the Word of God tells us. And yet this Samaritan, this picture of Christ who is holy and righteous and just and separate from sinners, the Word of God tells us how that he condescended, he came down to this earth and died at Calvary. He took upon himself the sins of mankind for you and for me. What a show of compassion that our Savior had for us, like this Samaritan had for this man who had been beaten and left for dead. It says that the Samaritan didn't just heal him and walk away, but brought him to an inn. It says that he gave instructions then on how he is to be cared for and to see that he would be healed and brought and restored. The Samaritan then promises to return. He leaves provisions for him, and then he leaves. And so I wanted to look this morning, in our reading that Norman read this morning, spoke about the church. And I thought of this illustration of this this story of the Good Samaritan and taking him to this inn as a picture of a local church, a gathering of believers, and how that the inn, or this what would be probably a present-day hospital, what happens at this inn is that this individual is brought there after having his life saved, whereas if he would have been left on the side of the road, he would have most certainly died. But he's brought to an inn, brought to a place of repair, a place of rebuilding and restoration, where he would gain strength and learn again to walk on his own two feet, and then maybe help others as well. I see that as a picture of the local church, a place where believers come and build each other up, edify each other, strengthen each other. You'll note that in this illustration, in this parable in Luke, the man was not intended to stay in this inn forever. It was a place where he would come for healing, for restoration, for rebuilding, for strengthening, and then he would go back out, back to his home, back to his world, back to his job. And so we look at this, and if we extend this illustration to that of the local church. Now, the local church, we meet as a group of believers here in Charlottetown Bible Chapel. This building, this bricks and mortar, is not the church. This is a name that has been given to the buildings, and various groups and denominations associate themselves with a building or the name of the building. But the Word of God tells us that the church has a different meaning, and it's that of ones who are called out. Church comes from the Greek ecclesia, which means called out. And so this church of believers in 2014 is a part of a much larger universal church, the Church of God. And that church began, the Word of God tells us about its beginnings in the book of Acts at the day of Pentecost. After our Lord had ascended into heaven, as he promised, he sent his Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And on that day of Pentecost, that's when the God's church began. And this was a promise that God had made, or the Lord Jesus had made when he was on earth. He said, "I will build my church." His mission to build that church did not end when he ascended into the clouds and into heaven that day where his disciples were gathered around. But it continues, and it's ongoing today. The church, the universal church, is continually being added to and growing and strengthening. The church, universal, is God's representation on earth. We are his ambassadors. 1 Timothy 3:15 speaks of the household of God, which is the church of God, not a building, but individuals, believers. It is the gathering where God clearly manifests his presence. And so you see, that does not have to happen just in Charlottetown Bible Chapel. It is where God clearly manifests his presence. The church is considered a holy temple for the habitation of God through his Spirit. So then we say, well, who belongs to this group? Who gets into this group called the church? Well, men and women, boys and girls, who have been saved like the Samaritan, saved out of the world, out of sin and its punishment, who by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Word of God teaches us, by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, him alone, you're saved by faith in the one, the Lord Jesus, who shed his blood for us as a full payment for our sin. The church is those who are saved from the penalty of sin, that penalty being death. We are being saved from the power of sin. And one day we will be saved from the presence of sin. The church is those who are saved and indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and then they become spiritually in union with the Lord Jesus, and they become a part of his body, his mystical body. 1 Corinthians 12 says, "You are the body of Christ and individually members." We are that church, that called out group, called out from the world, called out from sin and its snares and its emptiness. These who accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the way, singular, the way, the truth, and the life. This is what God recognizes as his true church. Are you a member? Do you belong to the true church? Do you recognize God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the only way of salvation because of his finished work on the cross at Calvary? The church of God is a growing, living organism. It is added to daily around the world through the message, through the preaching of the message of the gospel. And the gospel is simply, as it's been explained, that we are all sinners, that there is none righteous. And in and of ourselves, there is nothing we can do to be restored in fellowship with God. But that the Lord Jesus coming near to us, like that Samaritan did the man in the story, drawing near, even though because of his perfection and sin, he really had no dealings with us. He broke down the barriers and he drew near and he bandaged our wounds and he cleansed us and healed us. And then he brought the individual to the inn. And the universal church gathers together in local small meetings and groupings all over the world. And they gather together for a variety of purposes. The church individuals, the church as local groups, the church universal is highly valued by God. The Word of God tells us this. It says in Acts chapter 20 that the church which he purchased with his own blood, that purchase was very costly. It cost God everything in his Son. So it's not to be taken lightly, your position in the church, if you should be one of the ones who have accepted the gift. Ephesians 5:25 tells us that Christ loved the church so much that he gave himself for it. What an ultimate expression of love for the church. So why do I preface our comments about the church and our roles within it like this? To give some scope and to give you an understanding and hopefully an appreciation for what we have in the church. And that is the essence or theme of what I'd like to speak about this morning is how we conduct ourselves within the church, what our roles are, and how we can serve one another. The church exists for the purpose of edifying believers. The church gathers together for the very reason to build up and strengthen other believers. Those local members of the church universal, where we gather around the world, are this unit of believers who, with order, habitually meet together in a given area, wherever you happen to live, for a variety of purposes and functions. Acts 2 outlines some of these reasons we gather together. Doctrine being one of them, teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, our Lord's Supper, which we had this morning, and prayer. But as mentioned, the function and purpose of the church is to edify, build up, and strengthen each other. Each of us who call ourselves Christians, little Christs, followers of the Lord Jesus. The church meeting is created by God for the believers' building up and edification. When that individual on the road to Jericho fell and was abused by the world, and then he was brought into the inn, he was not brought in very good shape. He was weak and helpless and didn't have much understanding. And the goal of that time of rebuilding and restoring and rehabilitating and, and strengthening would be that after a certain point, he would be able to stand on his own two legs and to go out and continue and hopefully be changed, be a changed person. Just because a person gets saved, because a person realizes their sinful state and sinful condition, which is a glorious and wonderful thing, but at that point, they're not filled with all the knowledge and wisdom of Christ. That is a process, a growing process that takes time. It doesn't mean that he is or she is mature with the full knowledge of God and able to serve in a local church effectively. So this is where that local church comes into the picture. That's why we have a local church, to strengthen and build up. The illustration is given of a marathon. I couldn't just, if there was a marathon, the PEI marathon coming up tomorrow, I couldn't just decide, buy myself a nice pair of sneakers and hit the road tomorrow and hope to do very well. I'd be gassed by, just short of the start line. And you have to train, you have to build up. That takes time. You wouldn't expect someone who's never run before to just jump into a marathon and to win it. Another illustration is like that of a car. A car can go for short spurts of time on an energy supply, but it eventually runs out, and it needs to go to a place where it's re-energized, refueled, and then it goes out on the road again. That is a picture of what the church ought to be. We are to get our energy from the Word of God. The true church has a number of marks, of hallmarks, and it's not my intent to get into them, but one of those marks is reliance on the Scriptures, on the Word of God, as inerrant, completely true, completely valid. The true church gathers their strength, their wisdom, their teaching, their doctrine from the Word of God. You cannot have a true church that devalues the Word of God or considers it not a valuable resource in this day and age, or considers it partially true with some good stories. It must be seen and considered as the completely true, completely powerful Word of God. And so this ongoing, this strengthening, this rebuilding is an ongoing process. We're still being perfected. The verb tenses in a lot of these verses speak of continually happening. It's still building. We're still growing. We build each other up in the local church for a number of reasons, and mainly one of those is so that we can be effective ambassadors for Christ out in the world. That's why we're gathering together, because when we are brought in, when we're saved, we start to develop an understanding and appreciation for who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And that appreciation if we are reading our Bibles and if we are gathering together as Christians and if we are in prayer, that appreciation just grows and grows and grows exponentially throughout our lives, and so it ought to. And that is why it is the mark of a member of the true church, of a believer. We ought to be loving to one another. Paul's love chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in the middle, it's right in the middle of a section about church order, and he talks about loving and how essential love is. So we want to edify and build each other up by showing a number of characteristics, and I just want to briefly touch on some of them. The first is just that of love. Okay, a local church, a gathering of saints, of believers, ought to be characterized by love. Love for one another and love for the lost, love for the unsaved, the ones who do not know what it means to be saved. Love is a characteristic of this Good Samaritan. He loved the man who he saw beaten and dying on the road. Love is essential for that evangelistic outreach. The Word of God says, "By this you will know, while all men know, that you are my disciples," this is the Lord Jesus speaking, "if you have love one for another." Love in the local church, the local gatherings, exposes love for God. This is what 1 John 4:20 says. "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For who does not love his brother who he has seen? cannot love God, for he who does not love his brother who he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. If we can't love one another in our local gathering, if our local group of believers, how can we then love the lost? It is within the local church that we get to experience and practice and demonstrate love, true Christian love for one another, and then extend that out into the world. Love is Christ-like. As we read earlier, Christ loved the church. And someone has said, remembering this keeps my attitude in check. We ought not to let the imperfections of others justify my unkind words or actions towards them. We must be careful how we treat one another, treat what the Lord Jesus has said he loves. Now, that doesn't mean overlooking sin. We note that love hates error, but loves truth. And sometimes love means discipline. Verses in the Word of God say that the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. I wonder, how do you practically show love to the church? How do you practically demonstrate that you love individuals in this room, in your local meeting, where you gather? Another hallmark or aspect of this church, this local group of gathered believers, is unity. The Lord Jesus in John 17 prays for his believers, and he prays specifically for their unity, that they may all be one, he says. So thinking of that universal church, okay, locally but universally, that they may be one. Unity, like love, edifies. And that's what I want to keep coming back to, is speaking of, you know, building up and strengthening. Love edifies the local church. Unity edifies and builds up and strengthens the local church. Unity is an expression of the work and character of God. It is a witness to the world. And unity is more than just the idea of getting along, being able to rub shoulders with someone as you pass them going up or down the stairs between meetings. That's not Christian unity. Unity is, the goal of unity, the end result of unity, is ought to be maturity. It prevents us from being unstable. And unity is advanced or progressed when we speak the truth in love. We are to cultivate the ability to speak the truth in love. This is a practice. You don't automatically, once you become saved, learn this practice. It may take years. The key is there is in love, speaking the truth in love. We can speak the truth in anger very easily. We can speak the truth in self-righteousness, but the results are never there. But in love is a powerful force against error, and it promotes that growth. It promotes edification and building up and strengthening. Unity honors the Lord Jesus. Believers who keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace are practically living out the will of God. Unity edifies. Unity builds up. Another aspect of unity is that of fellowship. Or of building up is that of fellowship, excuse me. The local church gathered together needs to fellowship, needs to meet together. And it is one of those four basics. When we talked about in Acts 2:42, that the first Christians met together for doctrine, for the breaking of bread, for prayer, but also for fellowship. This is a key point that I really want to drive home this morning. The local church needs to fellowship. With those four aspects of the meeting or the functions or reasons why we gather, we have doctrine, the focus is truth. The result then is learning about how we ought to conduct ourselves. With the Lord's Supper, the focus, as it was this morning, as it ought to be, is the Lord Jesus. And the result is worship. With prayer, the focus is on the needs of the individuals in the local church and the universal church, the church at large. And the result is answered prayer. With fellowship, the focus is other believers, each one of us. So when we fellowship, we're focusing on other believers. And the end result, or the result, is comfort. Comforting one another, edifying, strengthening, building up. That's why it's so crucial. You know, in the story of the Samaritan, if that man traveling to Jericho had been left on the side of the road without care, without nourishment, without band-aids and medicine, he would have died. He would have not been able to survive on his own. In the world, you know, when we take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ and become believers and become Christians, we get a target on our back. Satan wants to destroy believers. He wants to destroy the believer's testimony. He cannot destroy us. We are secure. Our salvation is secure, and it can never be taken from us. Praise the Lord. But Satan would like nothing more than to destroy the testimony of the Lord Jesus. As we are his ambassadors on this earth, he would like nothing more than the message of Christ, the gospel message, to be diluted or diverted or weakened. And so the world will not love us when we take on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we become Christians. And since the world will turn its back on us, what comfort will we find in the world? Since the world will turn its back on us, it's of utmost importance that we gather as a Christian group and we find fellowship within the body. How can we survive if there is none like us? If there is none of like precious faith to lean on, to get encouragement from, to be taught from, to worship with? Fellowship is so crucial. And fellowship has its privileges, certainly, and it has its responsibilities as well. In terms of responsibilities, we share common beliefs of the Lord Jesus, the gospel, the word, and we need to be willing to be a part of a team submitting to authority. Sometimes that's not easy. We're all individuals, but part of that calling of fellowship means working together with others who maybe we don't jive with in terms of personalities. Maybe their mannerisms or their background is different from our own. But God has called us to fellowship one with another. And this one another, you know, as a group together, it implies a Christ-like relationships with one another. Sometimes what we might call fellowship or meeting together, we can gather together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and speak of anything but him. I remember this summer, Ray Friedman talking about how when they're at their men's retreats or when they gather together, they just bring Bibles. And they get together and they sit in a circle and they open the Word of God and they just talk about the Lord and learn from each other. And I thought, what a wonderful lesson for each one of us, how we ought to more readily, more openly bring the Word of God into our gatherings together so that they truly become fellowship and not just a social gathering. The Word of God, in terms of fellowship, has numerous references, and it speaks in the following ways about how we are to interact with our local church. We are to have peace with them. We are to love them. We are to prefer each other. We are to be of the same mind with each other. We are to receive each other, to greet each other, serve each other, forbear each other, forgive each other, submit to each other, comfort each other, exhort each other, consider each other, pray for each other. Fellowshipping means being concerned and caring for others 24/7. Caring for those in your local assembly who God has put us with. That's fellowship. So in terms of fellowship, there's some key aspects to that that I just want to cover in our last few minutes together, and that is the idea of fellowship implies often a group. So fellowship, being together in a group. The Spirit ministers to the group in a unique way. I think anyone who attends the Lord's Supper can attest to that. The Lord ministers and speaks to us in a unique way. Many times when I'm sitting there listening to the thoughts and prayers and songs, the Lord is ministering to me. And I trust that is your experience too. If you're not a regular attendee of the Lord's Supper, I encourage you to attend. We need to gather together. The Word of God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. So it's key that in terms of fellowshipping, if you want to fellowship, and if fellowshipping is important as a local group of believers, and I strongly suggest you that it is, that you meet together, that you be there, that we attend, we make an effort to attend the meetings together of the saints, of the local church. We need that shelter. We need that refuge from the world. The world which wants nothing better than to rob us and beat us and leave us for dead. We need a shelter. We need to come in from the storm of that and find refuge and peace and strength and encouragement from one another. Our meetings together are based on our mutual life in Christ. So again, that idea of when we are together, that's our common bond. You and I are from totally different backgrounds and homes and experiences, and yet the thing we have in common is the Lord Jesus Christ. So that ought to be so crucial to us. You can't be in real fellowship if you're not coming out regularly to the meetings. Attendance will bring mutual blessings. By being there, you will bless those who are there, and they will bless you. My example of that is the prayer meeting. For years, my dad growing up, he would go to the prayer meeting, and when we were teenagers, he basically let us decide if we wanted to go or not. And so I never really got into a routine or habit of making it to that meeting. And even through university and college, it never became something that I valued or felt was that important. And then, moving here and being married, and I was working and going to school, found very difficult to get out on a Wednesday night, but didn't have that real drive or desire in the first place. But a year or so ago, whether it was the Lord, which I believe it was, directing me and saying that this is where you ought to be. And so I started attending regularly. And I can attest to this mutual blessing, that going there, we're encouraging one another and blessing one another and learning. A very valuable experience for us. A need for us. Again, the world competing for our time, competing for our interest. And this is a place where we can meet together and put our arms around each other and strengthen, encourage, and build each other up by airing our prayer requests and real concerns one for another. Fellowship means readiness to bear our responsibilities to one another and our own responsibilities. So in terms of, when others around us, the fellowship means when others around us maybe aren't walking where they ought to be walking and doing as they ought to be doing, we come alongside them, we build them up and strengthen them and help them. We don't, as sometimes is our tendency to want to do, is we see someone falling away and we, like the Levite and the priest, distance ourselves. We don't want to draw near, lest perhaps we get drawn into that or something. Or don't want to become associated with that. The Good Samaritan came near to the sick and dying man. When believers stumble, we need to engage in their restoration. That is true fellowship, not gossiping of their downfall or their where they have fallen and what they were doing wrong or conveniently avoiding them. And I think in our own work too, a writer has written, don't worry too much about what others are doing or not doing. Be faithful in what God has called you to do. I think that's so crucial as well. But do your own work. If I'm not pulling my weight in a local assembly, if I'm not doing what I'm gifted to do by the Holy Spirit, then someone else has to carry that weight. But as a local group of believers, it is our responsibility to each share our own burden and each do our task and exercise our gift. If I'm not pulling my weight, someone else is going to have to pick up my slack. Is somebody picking up your slack? We are called on to care. You can't say, "I don't care," with the local church. You can't say, "I don't care," to those with whom you are in fellowship. Do we say, "I don't care"? Sometimes I do. We are to be in prayer for each other. Fellowship means praying for all in your assembly. Our membership is based on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work, but our fellowship is based on what we do with our responsibilities. True fellowship, real fellowship, edifies. It builds us up. It strengthens us. It encourages us. If we're going to build up the church, and this is a key point, and I'll just close with this. If we're going to build up the church and edify it and add to it, it's going to take work. A local assembly church needs workers. Too often we're so busy with our own lives and our own jobs and our own families that we separate the two and think of them as distinct entities. But it ought to be our roles and our lives in the church that take priority, and then the other things trickle down into it. We're called to be workers together with God. We have examples of work. The Lord worked. I must work the work of him that sent me, the Lord Jesus said. He said, "I must be about my Father's business." Paul, our example, the writer of so many of those letters in the New Testament on which church structure is written, he was a worker, and he labored night and day. The demands of the assembly life require workers. It's not a spectator sport to be part of the local church. It requires committed workers working together under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And there are multiple ways in which you can work. And there are multiple resources, mainly God. We are co-laborers together with God. Too often we pass up opportunities to work with the Lord and work with our fellow believers in our local church so that we can work with the world. It is God's design that we should work in the assembly. The church is precious to him. God has equipped us with all the gifts to function, so we ought to work. So as we close, I ask, are you a part of a local meeting? And not just attending a local meeting. Are you a part of it? Are you engaged in edifying and building up your fellow believers? Are you engaging in the work of a local assembly? Are you promoting a spirit of unity and love amongst your brothers and sisters? Are you fellowshipping with them? As we endeavor to pursue these things in our local churches, they will be edified, and the church will be strengthened, and it will grow, and God will be glorified. And finally, remember in our story of the Good Samaritan, the Good Samaritan gave provision. For us, that's the Holy Spirit. But then he promised to return. The Lord is coming back. Our work has an end point. And that is when the Lord returns and we are forever with him in eternity. Our work will have reward. And how small and how insignificant and trivial the things of this world will seem in comparison to the things of the Lord, the things of eternal value. May we consider these things seriously and reverently. Consider how we can build each other up and strengthen each other up for the glory of God. God and Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it's the foundation on which the church is built. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation. He is the cornerstone. We thank you that we can have a relationship with you. We can be a part of the church because of the finished work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privileged position we have, those of us who know you, who are in the church of God. Father, for any this morning who do not know what it means to be saved, do not know what it means to be in the church, I pray that they would be convicted of their sin and they would see themselves just like this man on the road to Jericho, beaten and bleeding and dying and without a hope in the world, and that they would see the Lord Jesus Christ as the only hope, the true and living way, and that through him they might have their life restored, real life, eternal life provided, and sins forgiven. Father, help us as a local church to grow together, to be unified, to love one another, to fellowship. And Father, when we are strengthened up in that way, that then we would go out and recruit and add to the church. Help us, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.